We left off at chapter 7 of Pharaoh and his magicians trying to figure out how Moses and Aaron were able to turn the Nile River into blood. And this morning we're going to look at several more things that follow after this. And I'd like you to consider your own life as you see these things come to you. Some of you might have termites in your house. You ever had your house tented or you've had the termite guy come? Could you work with the sound just a little bit? It sounds bozo to me. Or maybe it's me. I sound bozo to me. You've had your house, you know, tented. You've had flea attacks. You ever had flea attacks, especially in the summer, where they get in your carpets from hanging out at the beach? Or is this just my house? You ever had a leaky roof? Some of you will when you get home. You know, you have these little irritants that come into your life. And I think that we can learn from Pharaoh that many times irritants come into our life because God is allowing them to come into our lives to get our attention. And because blessings come into our lives and we just take it for granted and we don't turn to Him, He allows irritants to come into our life to get our attention so that we will turn to Him. And sometimes He has to deal severely to get our attention. And that's what we're going to see today. Let's look at chapter 8 where we left off our last message. It says, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all your borders with frogs. Now that's really kind of a strange thing, frogs. When you stop and think of frogs, who would ever think of attacking his enemy with a bunch of frogs? But this is one way to get him, I guess. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the house of your servants and upon your people, into your ovens and into your kneading troughs. Frogs everywhere. The frogs shall come up both on you and upon your people and upon all your servants. How could you imagine being out on a date and you turn to look at the guy you're out on a date with, ladies, and there's a frog sitting on his head? I mean, really. Or you're in a major courtroom battle and you get up to speak in your defense and a frog is sitting on your finger. You know, everywhere you look, there's frogs. Now, this would be very irritating and a lot of people croaked because of it, I'm sure. So the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth your hand with your rod over the streams. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and they covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and they brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. So the magicians of Pharaoh were showing that, hey, this is nothing. This is just magic. We can do this. We can bring frogs up. If they can bring frogs up, we can bring frogs up. But this shows how stupid they are. Don't they already have enough frogs in the land that they have to go out and bring more frogs into it? But that's how the devil does it sometimes, you know. He doesn't say, well, let them get rid of the frogs. No, bring me more frogs. And we do that ourselves sometimes, you know. We heap sin upon ourselves more and more. The magicians did the same. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. So the frogs shall depart from you, and from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Amazing. Got rid of the frogs, but boy, does it stink. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out your rod, smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and he smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now that would be really an irritant if there ever was an irritant, to be lice everywhere you went, and if there was dust anywhere, it was full of lice. Now look what happens on this miracle. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. You see, whenever there's an imitation from the devil, oh, he can do mysterious things and make people go ooh and ah. But when it comes to creating life out of nothing, the devil can't do that. And God actually showed him, I am the giver of life. I can turn dust into little, the minutest organism of a little lice. And they couldn't do that. And God is the only one that can bring life. And this is a lesson he's teaching them. So then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This is the finger of God. Even his own magicians are telling him that this is not magic. This is the creator of the universe. The finger of God. And you want to ask yourself today, is the finger of God pointing anywhere in my family? Is he pointing anywhere in my life? Is that finger pointing anywhere at my heart? Or at my mouth? Or at my mind? Or at my eyes? Is he trying to get my attention and saying, hey, look at here. We've got to deal with this. But instead of responding, his heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said he would do. Now turn to Job chapter 32. Hold your finger here in Exodus, but turn to Job chapter 32. Because this isn't very swift for him to ignore what God is doing. But Job said something in the midst of all of his trials and tribulations that was very brilliant. Verse 8 of chapter 32. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise. And so you would think that here's this great king, this emperor, this dictator, this pharaoh of all the world, so powerful, that he would have the spirit of understanding and wisdom, but his pride was bigger than all of that. So great men are not always wise, and he made a non-wise decision to harden his heart against the things of God. Though God was allowing these irritants to come into his land to get his attention, to let his people go. Then he said, the Lord said to Moses, verse 20, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies. There's the all-time irritant, flies. Do you like flies? I hate flies. I hate them. I just hate flies. Every time I see a fly, it just bugs me. Yeah. It insects me, I guess. But don't flies are so nasty and dirty and filthy, and you don't know where they've been. You have no idea where they're going. But they carry germs and disease. And I mean, if you're eating lunch somewhere and flies come around your plate, I mean, don't you just, you get ticked, don't you? You want to bring out the black flag and spray the table. And flies, this is really the irritant. You swat them, you try to grab them, you try to hit them. Else, if you would not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies. Now, swarms, not just a few flies, but the whole country is going to be covered with flies. And they'll be upon you and upon your servants, upon your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So imagine going into your house, and there are not just two or three or a dozen, but swarms in the living room, and swarms in the bathroom, and swarms in the dining room, and swarms in the halls, and swarms on the walls. They're everywhere you go. Flies, flies. They drive you crazy. You know, these are little irritants, and sometimes we have these little irritants that come into our lives because God wants to get our attention. Flies. Yuck. Lice. Ooh, itchy. Man, what is he doing? The water, it's turned to blood. What is he doing? Frogs on that guy's head over there. His toupee fell off and a frog was on it. I can't believe it. You know, frogs. All these little things that you wouldn't think of. Little things come into our lives that we'd never think of. They're abstract. They're off to the side. They're coming at us from an angle. Where in the world did that come from? Possibly God, to get our attention. It's not directly in front of us. It's not something we would expect. It's just off at an angle enough that it's bizarre. And God's trying to get Pharaoh's attention for the purpose of letting his people go that they may worship him. And it's really a perfect picture that as long as the Pharaoh, who is the devil, and Egypt, who is the picture of the world, have a hold on you, and the world and the devil do not let you go, or you don't let them go, there's no way that you can worship God. So what has a hold on your life today? What's holding on to you in such a way that God is sending these irritants into your lives so that you will let go and begin to worship him? Only you and God know. Maybe some of your friends and family members, but you know. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron to him, and he said, I will sever in that day the flies will be everywhere, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen
in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth.
So Goshen, of course, you remember, is where all the Jews lived in that area of Pharaoh's reign. No flies there, but flies everywhere else.
And I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow shall this sign be.
And isn't that what God has said from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Come out from among them and be holy as I am holy and touch no unclean thing. But yet the church today is always touching unclean things. And they're saying, no, this is society. This is our culture. This is just a movie. But it's an unclean thing. We're involving our souls and our hearts and our spirits in unclean things. And God said, I'll put a division between my people and your people, Pharaoh. And Jesus, when he stood here on earth, he drew the same line and put a division. When the religious Pharisees were standing with him, we're told in the Gospel of John, he said, if your father were God, if your father were Abraham, then you would love him whom he has sent. And they wanted to kill him that day. Because Jesus said, your father is the devil. Now these were the religious leaders of the time. But he drew a line. If you're on this side of the line with me, God is your father. Abraham is your father. But if you're on that side with religious thinking and selfish thinking and false righteousness and humility, your father's the devil. Which side of the line are you on today? Do you have one foot in both sides of the line? Can't do it. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Either be hot or be cold. So all the way back from the Garden of Eden, now we come into this great exodus of the Jewish people. God is saying, I'm drawing a line. And you know, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter said in the last days that God will begin judging everyone, and judgment shall begin first in the house of God, on this side of the line, because he can't judge those on that side of the line until he has judged his own household first. And we're told in Hebrews, there shall be a great shaking in the last days, and everything that can be shook shall be shook. And that includes our emotions. That includes our finances, that includes our priorities, that includes our health, that includes everything, that includes the nations that we're seeing shaking, that includes everything that you can imagine. Now this last election that we just passed through was probably the death knell to the United States of America. It probably was the final nail on the coffin of our country, because we did not get outraged at the immorality of the highest leadership in our country breaking the Ten Commandments in several places and never really repenting before God, let alone the nation. We didn't speak out against it, and it shows the heart of the nation. And it's probably our last chance to turn, and God is going to bring swift judgment. When we were in Israel, it was amazing to talk to some of the military people in Israel, how that the Middle East is ready to explode. It's, for a tourist, you'd never know it. But I'd never seen the tension in all the years I've gone there with the guides and just the shop owners. And I'd talk. One shop owner said, when I asked him about the peace accord, he said, tell me what you're feeling right now. There's a tension in Jerusalem I've never felt before. He said, you can feel it? And I said, yes, I'm not talking about it, but I can feel it. And he said, well, it's like a runaway train with nobody at the helm, and it's going over a cliff, and it's just about ready to go. He said, that's how bad it is right now in Israel with what's going on. He said, the sooner we get it over with, the better. And I said, get it over with, meaning the sooner we get it over with, the better. If we'll just settle it all now, and then we'll clean up the mess afterwards. That's one faction. Another faction is to assassinate all the Israeli leaders and the people that put together this peace accord. That's highly spoken of throughout Israel. The military people realize the tension, that the borders are on fire right now. And they are ready. They are ready, and they're very capable. They're much stronger than we are militarily. And yet, we had a naval commander with us who's very involved in the Middle East. He gave us a briefing one day. And what the press isn't telling us is that we have U.S. troops now in Macedonia and Albania and four of the countries around the Kosovo incident. Now, in the 60s, when some of you were just in your diapers and maybe not even born yet, we had the same thing in Cambodia, Laos, and Vietnam. But they were called advisors, and that's what they're called right now. And now we find out that the situation in Kosovo is so bad that the radical extremist parties have told these military people from San Diego that if one bomb is dropped in the Kosovo incidents, all of them will be executed on their base. So now, to go back and forth to the stores or their homes, they're all wearing flak jackets, the wives, the husbands, and they're on alert right now.
because of what is getting ready, as we were told 4 years ago or 3 years ago, don't send troops to Bosnia because this is going to spill over into the rest of the part of the world in Europe. And now it's spilled over into four different countries, and we're holding it back like a boy with his thumb in the dike, and it's ready to explode. And as one military expert involved in the scene said, Mike, this is the beginning of the end. And we are not prepared for what is going to come with all of this over there. So we see this tension building in the world. And will God use tension to get our attention? Will He? What will He do to bring such a pious, self-righteous nation as ourselves back to Him? Or does He care anymore? Have we gone past the point of no return? With Pharaoh, he had option after option given to him. And yet, as Job said, you know, wise wisdom is not always with the great men, though you would think they would have this wisdom. But he didn't have it. You know, and words are so important here. As it says, this is the finger of God. It is? Well, tell me. What does that mean? It means God's going to judge us. And Pharaoh could have said, well, let me back up. And God says, let my people go. If you let them go, they can serve me. That's all I want, is my people to serve me. And it says, if you don't, I'll put a division between my people and your people, and tomorrow will be the sign. And so the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the lands of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. So now Pharaoh's loosening up again, it looks like. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from you, and I'll entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Words, he just couldn't let go of the power he had over these people. And ultimately, it's going to kill him. He wanted to be in charge, and he wanted to be recognized, and he'd do anything to hold on. And he used words in such a way that it sounded like, okay, I'll do what's right. And just tell God to do this, and I'll let your people go. And then the problem would go away, and there'd be a little bit of peace, and then he'd go back to his own thing again. Sort of like this. I read it last night at last night's study, and we're studying 1 Corinthians, and this is the latest release right here, holding my hand. I'm not sure anybody else in the country has this. This is from Kenneth Starr, and it's the latest release of the Cherry Tree hearings. They've never been released before. They're bringing up the sex life of President Thomas Jefferson, and now they brought up the lies and the tricks of President George Washington. And I thought you should be the first people to know the real story of what happened with the Cherry Tree, because they had a court hearing over this, and it was very important. It was just released yesterday, in fact. And here's the actual words. George? Yes, Father? George, I have a very serious question to ask you, and I want you to promise you'll answer truthfully. Will you? Well, yes, Father. Good. Now, here's the question. Did you cut down my cherry tree? Well, no, Father. You're quite sure? Yes, Father. Well, I'm afraid I'm very disappointed in you, George. Why, Father? Because 12 people saw you cut down the cherry tree with your little hatchet. Oh? In view of that, would you like to change your previous answer, George? No, Father, I believe the answer I gave you was legally accurate. You still insist you're telling me the truth? In my own mind, I was telling you the truth. Yes, Father. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, you asked me if I had cut down the tree. In my own mind, it seemed to me that cutting is something one does with a knife or a sickle. In my own mind, it seemed that since I used my little hatchet, the relationship I had with the tree, while perhaps inappropriate, was not a cutting relationship. I would call it a chopping relationship. Oh, very well. I'll give you another chance, George. Listen very carefully. Did you chop down the cherry tree? No, Father. No? No? Why do you still say no? Because, Father, I cannot tell a lie. And in my own mind, I did not chop down your cherry tree. Well, what did you do then? I chopped it into two pieces, and one piece fell to the ground. So you chopped it down. No, Father, I merely chopped it. I did not cause that piece to fall down. The force of gravity caused it to fall down. Were it not for the force of gravity, over which I have absolutely no control, the tree, though segmented, would presumably still be up. Not down. George, I'm losing patience with you, but I'm going to give you one last chance to tell the truth. Did you take your little hatchet and chop my cherry tree, which action on your part, combined with the force of gravity, caused the tree to fall down? No, Father. No. No, it's still no. How can you still say no? I still say no because of my legendary regard for the truth, Father. What is that object at which I am pointing with my childish little finger? It's the stump of the cherry tree you cut down. And isn't the stump part of the tree, Father? It sure is. In fact, isn't the stump the most important part of the tree, Father, since without a stump there'd be no tree? Well, I guess so. Yet the stump is still standing. So, when you asked me if I had chopped down the tree, my mind said to me, George, you must tell the truth. And the truthful answer is no. You see, you chopped. Gravity caused part of the tree to fall down, and yet the most important part of the tree is still standing? I see. All I can suppose, Father, is that those 12 people whose exaggerated claims allege they saw me cut down the entire tree were motivated not by a search for truth, but by some personal vendetta against me, perhaps because I'm from Virginia. George, you're a real crafty boy. Thank you, Father. Have you thought about what you want to be when you grow up? Yes, Father. If they ever build a White House, I'd like to occupy it as the first White House lawyer. Words, words. We've all seen those on television. We've heard them over the radio. We've read those words that people play. Words. And Pharaoh's doing the same thing in his position. The same exact thing. Let my people go. I'm not going to let them go. Okay, blood all over the Nile. They can go. I changed my mind. I'm hard in my heart. I don't like these Jews around here, and I don't like that God of theirs doing this to my river. Why? Because they worshiped the Nile River, and the Nile was a god to them. And the Jews' god was more powerful than his river god. He didn't like that. Hardened his heart. Let my people go, I told you, or I'm going to mess up your whole country with frogs everywhere you go. Lift up the sheets, frogs. Go into the shower, frogs. Wherever you are, frogs. You won't get away from them. Get into your chariot, frogs everywhere. Okay, I'm tired of the frogs. Let my people go. Okay, the frogs. Stop the frogs and I'll let your people go. He stops the frogs, his heart gets hardened. How many times have I said and have you said, you know, God, if you could just, I promise you, I'll never do this again. How many times in our lives we have said that? Or God, I promise I'll go to church more regularly. Or we make some religious statement to God. If only the pressure would be taken off. If you'll get me out of this one, I might even go to a prayer meeting. You know, no telling what you might commit to if the pressure is relieved. And how often we do the word game with God. So then come the frogs, then comes the lice, and then comes the flies. All these little irritants coming upon this nation and upon this one man so that God could get his people released, and they can't worship him unless they're released from the world and the devil. And you can't have a free-flowing life unless you are set free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. So God is going to separate them. Moses said, behold, I'll go out for you and I'll entreat the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hardened his heart as at the times before. Neither would he let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go and will not hold still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, the sheep. There shall be a bad sickness, a grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the next day, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel, not one of them died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened again, and he did not let the people go. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall come to pass to be small dust in the land of all of Egypt, and it shall be a boil breaking forth with blains or blisters upon man, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, Moses sprinkled it upwards to heaven. It became boil, breaking forth with blisters upon man, upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. The Lord hardened the heart of Moses, Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon your servants and your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I'll stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and that you shall be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause I have raised you up, for to show in you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You know, Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6 says, promotion comes neither from the north, nor the south, nor the west. For the Lord God lifts up one man, and he takes down another. You see, you may be rich today simply because God's lifted you up for his glory. You may be powerful today simply because God has lifted you up for his glory. You may be a winner today simply because God has lifted you up for his glory. You could be a loser today. You could be poor today. You could be weak today just for God's glory. God works in our lives so that he would be glorified, as we saw last night in 1 Corinthians. Let no man glory in the flesh. God should always get the glory. Our flesh should never glory. And whatever abilities that we have or whatever we have that rises us above the crowd is only because God wants to be glorified through us. You see, he says to Pharaoh, the only reason you're Pharaoh is not because of your lineage. It's not because of your relatives. It's not because of your wisdom and your smarts or your political prowess. It's because I lifted you up that I'd be glorified. You see, Pharaoh, you have the opportunity to respond to me and I'll be glorified. You have the opportunity to resist me and I'll be glorified. And I wonder again today, what irritants are in your life that God is bringing just to get your attention to turn you towards him? What obscure, abstract thing is coming like flies and frogs and lice and blood out of the water tap that is so bizarre that God is saying, do you see that I'm trying to talk to you? And what is it in your life that you hold on to that you think your power is because of you? And your pride and your ego has you there, and that God can keep being patient, come at you and come at you and come at you until finally he withdraws from you and you fall flat on your face. So God is really trying to get his attention, but now he's laid the game plan out. The only reason you are who you are is because I've allowed you to become that. And either way, if you resist me or you follow me, I'll end up being glorified. So as yet, exaltest yourself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this same time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather your cattle, for upon every man and beast shall be found in the field, shall not be brought home. The hail will come down upon them, they're going to die. And he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand toward heavens, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, beast, every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Pardon me. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Very grievous, such as there is not like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. In the last 5 years, you think of the hurricanes on the East Coast, the tornadoes in the West, and the floods around the United States, the physical calamities that have literally cost the United States of America billions and billions and billions of dollars. Never before in American history have we seen, just in the last 5 years, the physical calamities that have come upon our nation. We've never seen it like this before. The damages are horrendous. Lives are destroyed. Businesses are lost. People are traumatized. Amazing. And you know, this really happened in history. That yes, there were hailstones so big that they could kill a cow when they hit him. Now, those of you that are pilots know one thing we don't ever want to do is fly into a hailstorm. and have those things pelting the windshields and blowing out the pressurization or something. And you stop and you think, fire came from heaven. And it was along the ground that this hail turned into almost like it was a liquid gas or petroleum that was burning wherever they walked. But yet we are told in the book of Revelation that when God removes His hand from planet Earth and He takes His people off of the planet and it's a completely godless planet, one of the judgments will be a great hailstorm that'll hit the planet. Now, how does a hailstorm hit the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere at the same time? How does the north, east, south, and west get pelted at the same time unless the weather system has totally, completely broken down in under one climate control, that of God? And the hailstones, we're told in the book of Revelation, that are coming will weigh 200 pounds apiece. Just imagine one of them coming through this 32-foot ceiling. Amazing. You'd be sitting here and you'd be in heaven before you knew it. Just one 200-pounder. But when you've got a room that's 120-some feet long and 90-some feet wide, and you get that square footage area together, and you realize, wow, there's several thousand square feet there that it could come pelting, there'd be hundreds of them coming through. Just one little 30-second burst of 200-pound bowling balls coming through the ceiling would kill the hundreds and hundreds of people that are in here right now. Just one. Now, down in El Paso, a friend of mine, this is a very true story, Charlie Flores down there, I was speaking at a conference and he was telling me a story and I couldn't believe it. And I met the man who it happened to. They were having a church service and they have pews in their church there, and he was getting up to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. Well, some of the elders realized that the ceiling was dripping and it was a hot day, so they figured that the air conditioning somehow was overflowing and it was dripping through the ceiling. They better get up there. So three men went up onto the roof of the building to fix the hoses, whatever is broken, to figure out what it was. But what they didn't know is that all the roof around them had, you know, been, this has been going on for quite a while, that it was totally soft. And one man, just as Charlie was saying, you know, and the Lord is going to appear and He's going to take you up, this man fell through the roof, came right through the roof and landed exactly in front of the first row. I mean, he didn't hit the pew. He could have wiped out four or five people. And he landed standing up. He broke his back and hurt himself really badly. And the people just freaked. I mean, you know, in a rapture, you're supposed to be going up. And they thought that God was throwing somebody out of heaven. You don't belong here. Get out of here. What an analogy. Well, imagine a 200-pound bowling ball coming. God had it happen other times in history. It is going to happen. Now, this talked about blisters upon the cows. We're told that the ozone layer is going to be broken down in the book of Revelation in the last days. And the skin cancer is going to abound. And there will be open sores and big boils on everyone around the planet. These things are really going to be happening. They have happened. But what does it take for God to get our attention to live holy every day for Him and not just quasi-Christian, but totally sold out for Him, that we would let go of the world so that we could worship Him? So He says, I'll send all My plagues upon your heart, and in the very deed for this cause have I raised you up. So tomorrow, about this time, the rain will come. In verse 23, Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire came along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land, and the hail and fire were mingled together. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and it got both man and beast. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel, was there no rain. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. See, words again. Not repentance, just words. Words. Well, we're a Christian family. But do you pray together? Well, no, but we're a Christian family. Do you discipline your children when they get out of hand? No, but we're a Christian family. Well, do you go to church anywhere together and support each other in the Sunday school? No, but we're a Christian family. Words. Do you say to your children you're sorry when you blow it? No, I'm the father. I'm the mother. They have to tell me they're sorry. Oh, really? We're a Christian family. Really? Why? Well, we have a fish on the back of our car. We're a Christian family. We honk when we love Jesus. You know, and people, just words. I raised my hand one time, just words. How many bars have you been in where you've raised your hand? Take another one over here. You know, just words. Words. Words don't get you there. It's commitment of the heart. You and God are a heart thing. He's madly in love with you. Not in His head where He just says words. But He so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son. As pastor, such a joy for me to see the 136 people all go to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. I've been in that tomb 7 or 8 times. And to see them go for the first time, there's nothing like it. You step into that tomb and He's not there. I was hoping that we could find Him this time, but He's still not there. It's an empty tomb. A tomb with hope. A tomb with a message. Don't let it just be words. Chapter 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, that you may tell in the ears of your son and your son's sons. Keep the gospel going. Keep it going. You need to pass it on generation to generation what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. What a great question for you and me. How long will it be before we humble ourselves? That's what it boils down to. To humble ourselves before God. We'll get arrogant against God, but to humble ourselves against God. This is what this whole thing's about. All these irritants coming at him. If they would just humble themselves and surrender. And Pharaoh would say, listen, I've never seen such power and might. I believe that there is a God. I want this God in my life. See, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will exalt you in due time. The Bible says, pride comes before a fall. Humility and pride. You're living in one or the other. And to live in humility before God allows you to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So the question is raised, how much longer will it be before you humble yourself? What more does God have to do in your life? Does He have to take your wife? Does He have to bankrupt you? Does He have to allow somebody to break into your house? What more? You've seen it come for years and you're still saying, I can do it on my own. I can do it. I don't need any help from God. God wasn't there when I needed Him. I got baptized and my life didn't change. You know, we always shake our fist at Him. So there comes a time when He will allow the irritants to come. There is a time when He'll allow the devourer to come. There is a time when He says in the book of Romans that I will turn you over to a reprobate heart. That you will never hear of me again. I will let your heart be hardened like Pharaoh's. I will not try to interfere. How long will it be, Pharaoh, before you humble yourself before God? Because sometimes we get to that place that God says, I will allow your heart to be hardened because I realize there's no turning back for you. You've decided to go the way of the world. But then there's that time that's most of our lives that He's always fighting for us. He's always interceding for us. But you keep rejecting a friend. And it's not long till you notice, you know, she hasn't called me for about 2 months now, has she? No, she quit being your friend about 2 months ago. It'd be your partner that he's no longer your partner and you wonder why. They've turned their heart and gone a different direction. What irritants are in your life today? What is there that is bugging you? What is there that's so abstract and bizarre you got to say, oh my goodness, it's the Lord. What is it, God, that you're trying to say to me? And then to be able to be so humble to say, I appreciate you, that I'm such a knucklehead that you'd do something like this to get my attention. Now look as we finish this message here. He even says, I have sinned, just words. He doesn't repent. In chapter 10, he says, tell your sons. And then he says in verse 7, Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Speaking of Moses. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Does our president know, do our politicians know, that their little fiascos this last year has destroyed our country? Read the newspapers this year, summer when I was in Europe and I looked at the European newspapers. Over in the Middle East, we look like buffoons. We are the great Satan. We are the decadent, immoral people that deserve the things that are going to come to it. Please do not accept any gifts from anybody you do not know, and make sure your baggage is with you at all times. If there is a bag sitting somewhere here at Lindbergh Field that does not look right to you, please notify some personnel. You never used to hear that, did you? Why do they do that? You gave up your privacy the minute they said, "Could I see a picture ID that you are who you are getting on this airplane?" That'll never be reversed. Never. Your children getting a Social Security number and being numbered at birth, that'll never be reversed. Your privacy, you gave it away a long time ago. Didn't even recognize it. The enemies of our country see us so weak and so feeble. Know you not that the whole country is destroyed? Let this man go. He's an irritant to us. He's a snare to us. And you're up here in power, Pharaoh, allowing his God to devastate us. Yes, we are the great Satan. And yes, there are some suitcase-sized nuclear weapons that possibly have entered the borders of the United States of America. They could be set at the Greyhound bus depot downtown or in Los Angeles or somewhere. Yes, you sow to the wind, ladies and gentlemen, and you reap the whirlwind. As many church-going, born-again, spirit-filled, believing Christians get divorced in America as non-believers get divorced. As many as, if not more, file bankruptcy as much as the non-Christian community. Our arrest rates by law enforcement are equal to those that don't know God. Our drug rates, our abuse rates, there is no line of division between us. And I fear God this morning because I want to be on the right side of that line. Don't you? What irritants are in your life today? Know you not the destruction you have caused? Know you not that your family is desolate? There's no altar of worship or prayer for your children in your homes? There's no time of prayer as husband and wives and Bible study and giving and support to your community? What a statement to be made to Pharaoh. Know you not yet that Egypt is destroyed? You've got all the semblance of power. You've got the rings. You've got the choker chains. You got the chariots. You got the guards. You got the money. You got the stock and the investments. But can't you see? It can't buy you anything because this God is bigger than all the gods of Egypt combined. How sad that our lives could be so out of touch with reality that we miss the end is here. I think one of the greatest things that you and I as a church can do together is to love San Diego in these last days like never before. Let me give you some ideas of what we've done. One, the Thanksgiving time. It's a great time for you and me to love 2,000 or 3,000 people or more, depending on how many of you want to get involved. Every Thanksgiving, thousands of meals are served for free. You give haircuts to them, and it's great because you can go downtown and Market or Broadway and you can see all the homeless people have been witness to. They've got trim beards and hairstyles, you know, a little mousse and gel in it, a little feeling good about themselves. We've done that. We've just produced a new Christmas CD that is going to be a great evangelistic tool for you to give out as gifts to your friends and for you to worship the Lord. Barry McGuire's on it, Paul Clark's on it, Terry Nancy Clark's on it, Pearl Brick's on it. We've got about 10 different people on it in a contemporary old Christmas hymns plus some new modern songs too. A great way at this holiday season to spread the good news. We've taken a big step of faith and we've rented the Symphony Hall downtown, Copley Symphony Hall, for Christmas Eve to have a living nativity scene. That families can come from all over San Diego County to Symphony Hall at 6 o'clock and 8 o'clock on Christmas Eve and see the San Diego Children's Choir worship Jesus Christ and see angels around the stage and see real camels and donkeys and goats and shepherds and real animals. A real living Christmas scene with Gary Puckett singing worship to God and Terry Nancy Clark leading us in worship as we take communion. An opportunity to let the love of God just flow. No offering, we pay the whole deal. No lifting up our church, a neutral ground for people to come to hear the gospel story of what Jesus and Christmas are really about. New Year's Eve, we rented the San Diego Convention Center again. Now, last year, they said there were somewhere between 15,000 to 20,000 people. This convention center had enough personnel to feed 3,500 people. They said, you won't have more than 3,500 people. They kicked themselves at the end of the evening. They were mad at themselves. They could have made a lot of money off of all you hungry animals. People waited 40 minutes, and they're ready this year. Well, we think there could even be more people this year. What an opportunity to reach out. And not to take an offering or hound people about money, but just let them see you can be happy without being stoned or drunk. You can have fun with other people in your community, all in the name of God. So those are things that you should pray for. Because you see, there are a lot of people in our community that know not that their families and their lives are destroyed. They're going on as if everything is okay and everything around them is devastated. They're going on just like Pharaoh and his pride and his arrogance. And how we need to stop and say, Lord, how long before I humble myself? Not another minute. This morning I humble myself before you. And I say, thank you for speaking to me. And you know what these little irritants are. It may be frogs in your house. We'd like to come and see them. It may be flies everywhere. And you don't know why. They're just hanging out in your closet, nowhere else in the house. Your closet. Or that there's lice in your mattresses and you don't know why. But God knows why. And you know why. He's speaking to you. And as the last question is raised, what more does God have to do to get your attention to humble you? Don't let it go any further. Just say today, God, forgive me. I am a sinner. And I want to listen to you. And I want to live with you. Let us stand and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to use words with you. We don't want to just play games with you and talk in circles with you and not be real with you. We would pray today that you would open our eyes to see the irritants that come our way and why they're in our lives. Could be our health, could be our finances. It could be something bizarre always happening with our air conditioning unit. It could be our car always breaking down. Could be that we can't hold a job. We keep dropping out of school. We can't keep friends. There's all sorts of little things in our lives, Lord, that we just take for granted. And this morning, we don't want to take them for granted. We want to stop and let you speak. And let you minister to us. We thank you for Moses because it must have been very difficult for him to go to this powerful man, 80 years old, and he's standing there. Bold and courageous for you. And we take to heart this word you said directly to this famous, powerful leader. I have lifted you up for this moment so that you would bring glory to me. And oh God, help us to thank you for the good things in our lives that you have given to us that have lifted us up. And we want to respond and give you the glory. We don't want you to be glorified because we're so proud that you have to put us down. You said, beware when a man thinks he stands, lest he falls. We need your humility. We need your outlook. We need to follow your plan. So help us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.